you're not familiar with the so-called minor prophets, if you get to the book of Ezekiel and Daniel and keep going, you'll very quickly come to Hosea's prophecy. The chapter 10 is the portion of scripture that we're reading together, and we'll commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter, reading down to verse 12. The book of the prophet Hosea, the chapter 10, commencing at the opening verse and reading down to verse 12. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruits, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, he shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from them. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them. The people shall be gathered against them, and they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Amen. The Lord, we know, will bless to our hearts the reading of his holy, infallible and divinely inspired word. Amen. We're turning once again this morning to the portion of scripture which we read together from the book of the prophet Hosea. I just want to draw your attention to some words that are found in verse 12. The words of the entire verse are, I am sure, familiar to each one who knows and loves the Lord this morning. If we were to look at the text as a whole, the early part of the verse brings to us a preparation that the Lord would encourage each one of us to engage in. If you take time to read the book of Hosea, you'll discover that it's filled with metaphors, filled with similes, filled with word pictures as to the sin of the nation of Israel and also of Judah. For example, in verse 11, we read, Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught. There are many, many of these word pictures in the book. But the sin of the people really was sad and sorrowful. But in verse 12, we have a preparation that is encouraged. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. That's all preparation, spiritual preparation of heart. And then the latter part of the verse, there's a prospect. Or there's a promise given by the Lord. And a promise, although it has the word till he come, it's yet a promise that is sure. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Oh, that the Lord might do that in this province of ours. Oh, that the Lord might do it in our nation. Oh, that he might come and pour us out showers of blessing. Really, this morning, all I want to speak to you about is the subject of righteous rain. Righteous rain. And as we come to the Lord, we'll just bow our hearts together, please, in a moment of prayer. The scriptures of truth. Rain is portrayed both as a symbol of blessing and of judgment. The first mention of rain in the Bible is in Genesis 2 and 5, in which we are told of its absence in the early days of this world's existence. The earth was watered by the dew of God. But the next reference to it is of judgment in the days of Noah. In Genesis 7 and verse 4, it tells us of the coming of 40 days of rain and that great cataclysmic upheaval when that epoch of time was judged by God. Again, in the book of Ezra, in chapter 10 and in verses 9 and 13, we read of God's people trembling because of the punishment of God. In that particular passage, the people of God have been brought back from their captivity, and Ezra the scribe has been used of God along with Nehemiah to see the blessing of God upon the land. But sadly, the people sinned. The judgment of God fell upon them. And we read there in Ezra chapter 10 that they trembled because of the great rain. Please allow me one other illustration of rain as judgment. I would refer you to 1 Samuel in chapter 12 and verse 17, where Samuel is admonishing the people because they have rejected the Lord from being king. They have sought to follow the nations that surrounded them. And of course, the Lord appointed them Saul. But Samuel remonstrated with the people, and he says in this particular verse that I've quoted to you, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" There's one time a farmer doesn't want to see a heavy rain, surely during the time of harvesting. But Samuel says, "Is it not wheat harvest today?" Normally time when the sun would shine and the sky would be blue. Samuel says, "I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." We sometimes think of Elijah, that great prophet of God. And when you think of Elijah, we think of him praying that the Lord might give rain. We remember the story of the cloud the size of a man's hand. But in the Word of God, we're told that Elijah actually prayed for 3.5 years that it might not rain. My, what a man of prayer he was. What a powerful man he was. He not only prayed for the rain, but he had been praying for 3.5 years that the rain would not fall. But not only is rain a token of God's judgment, it's also a sign of God's blessing. I would refer you to the great prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, when he gathered the people there and the glory of God came down. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, there's a record of that great prayer. And there are many scenarios when Solomon prays for the blessing of God. Let me read to you just a couple of verses from that chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Solomon's in prayer. He says, "When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned." You know, our God is sovereign, and I will say a little bit more about that in a moment. And in God's sovereignty, he can either judge his people by sending rain as a punishment or by withholding rain as a punishment. And on this occasion, it's the withholding of the rain. "They have sinned against thee. Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance." Spiritually, beloved, today, oh, that we could say those words that we've already mentioned to you concerning Elijah, that there is sound of abundance of rain. I think of the word of God that came through the prophet Isaiah, and I have no doubt in my mind that many times in prayer, brothers and sisters have prayed to the Lord concerning his promise that he would pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Do you not feel, dear brother, dear sister, this morning, the spiritual barrenness of this province, the spiritual drought that there is upon our United Kingdom as a whole? This nation of ours has departed from the Lord, and he has punished us. There are many, you know, and they acknowledge the social ills of society. There are many, and they are perplexed and bewildered and bothered because of the almost out of control situation among young people in England. Now, I'm not concerned this morning so much about the economic calamities that we're deluged with on our radio and television and newspaper at the present time. I only trust that the Lord in his mercy may use the extremity of the nation, even in financial matters, to turn our society to seek him. But sadly, I see no signs of it, especially in England. Because in all the social ills of young people being stabbed and shot and the awful rise in promiscuity and moral wickedness, there is not one that I have heard with a clear message to say that this is a spiritual problem. It's time to seek the Lord. May I, however, return a little to our text this morning and say to you that in the distribution of his mercies, our God is sovereign. In the distribution of his judgment, our God is sovereign. Without facing the charge of unrighteousness, there are many instances in the scriptures where we read of God being selective in the granting or withholding of rain. In the book of Amos, in chapter 4 and in verse 7, we read these words, "And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereon it rained not withered." You know, for so many years now, there has been spiritual barrenness in this land. And yet we hear of God in his mercy giving showers of blessing to other places. Dearly beloved, we ought to rejoice in that God is not totally withholding his hand from our world, but to rejoice that there are places that are knowing a measure and a token of the blessing of God. May I say furthermore that our God blesses all alike. In this house this morning, there are the saints of God. And it may be that in this house this morning, there are some who are not yet saved. In our society in general, of course, there are certainly those whom the Word of God describes as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. But there are also those in this province of ours this morning who are abominations in the sight of God, and whose lifestyle and whose actions is contrary to the Word of God. Yet, my dear friend, whoever you might be in this house this morning, especially if you're not saved, may I say to you most tenderly and graciously that God gives you the same blessing. God is giving you the same gifts. God is providing for you the same graces as he is providing for his people that are gathered here this morning. Let me read you again what the Bible has to say. And I trust as we continue this morning that if you hear not the voice of the preacher, but oh, you might hear the word of the living God this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, we read these words, "For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Then in Matthew 5 you read this, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for maketh," and listen to these words please, "his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. The earth drinks in the blessing of God, some parts of it drinking in the nourishing rain and receiving the benefit of the sun brings an abundant harvest, but other parts are barren and bring forth thorns, and it's only good to be cut down and cast into the fire. In this house this morning there are some, and they've heard the word of God. They've received that word, and the Spirit of God has watered that word, and it's bringing forth in your life, dearly beloved, a harvest to the glory of God. But it might be that there are others here. You've heard the same word. You've listened to the same sermons. You've sang the same hymns. You've reached into the word of God, and you've received the rain and the sunshine of God's word. And yet in your life today, my dear friend, there is not yet that harvest to the glory of God. May it be this morning that you might hear his word in truth. The Apostle Paul said, when preaching God's word, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions of you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, and hear the words which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness." Could it be that there's someone here this morning and you would, although you're in the house of God, have a doubt in your heart that there is a God or not? My friend, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. The rain from heaven, the springtime, the harvest time, these are lessons in life that tell us of the goodness of the living God. Now, thus far, the portions of Scripture that I've brought your attention to have all really to do with literal, physical rain, the showers from heaven. But the Bible in many places speaks to us about rain in a spiritual sense, in spiritual blessings. For example, in the book of Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, you read these words: "Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Speaking, of course, of the manna that fed the people in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 2 and 3, we read of Moses saying, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 72 and verse 6, the Lord himself says, "He shall come down. He shall come down as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth." This precious book that we hold before you this morning, and which we esteem so highly and love in the Lord, in this book, God's word is likened to rain. Listen again to the words of the prophet Isaiah, where the Lord says, "As the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper whereunto I sent it." Oh, thank God that, spiritually speaking, the word of God is like rain. Elsewhere in the book of Hosea, which we read a little from this morning, in chapter 6, we read these words: "Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth." Oh, that we this morning might know the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord, that he would come upon us, upon individuals, upon the church, upon the nation, as spiritual rain, that he might rain righteousness upon us. There's hardly a day goes past, even in this summer that we've just had to endure, speaking as a man this morning, in which we don't hear of climate change and of the pollution of the environment, of global warming, and the dire consequences that scientists without God would tell of us are coming in this world. We read of what the scientists would call acid rain. The belching furnaces of the power stations of the land. The great polluting of the environment by the great chemical and engineering works, particularly of England, of the continent, not so much maybe in this little province of ours. Their pollutants go up into the atmosphere and they're taken by the winds and fall on other places. And it has been shown, and I don't dispute this, that the pollutants that are carried into the atmosphere as they descend upon forests, it can be shown evidentially that trees wither because of the chemicals and the acids that are in the rain. In our own little province, we hear of fish kills, of course, in the rivers and streams of our province. And it's sad to see the effects of man's stupidity. But you know, there's an abundance of spiritual acid rain in our society, isn't there? There's the awful consequences of the polluted acts of depravity that we see in our society. Moral depravity, social wickedness, modernistic apostasy, evangelical compromise, New Age religion, spiritism, political corruption. My dear friends, I suggest to you this morning that these are all forms of spiritually acid rain, individually, nationally, internationally, socially. Our land and the world are polluted with the fallout of sin. And I say with sadness again this morning that there's very little talk in our nation that the way out of this awful situation in which not only England is found and America is found and many parts of the world are found today, there's so little talk that we need to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord till he come. Thank God there's not only the preparation, but there's the prospect and there's the promise and there's the provision that God mentions here. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Revival, can I say, is the sovereign act of God. When our God deigns to work, when the sovereign God of heaven designs to work, there is none who can prevent him. There is no man who can say unto him, what doest thou? Once God decrees to work a work of mercy, once he puts it to the mind of his people that he is going to work, thank God none can prevent him. My people shall be willing in the day of thy power. But there are a couple of verses, and you know, they're tremendous. They're tremendous verses concerning what God is going to do. Could I just ask you, please, to turn to one with me, to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, just back a couple of books in your Old Testament scriptures, to the book of the prophet Ezekiel, and to chapter 36. You know, this is one of the most tremendous chapters of revival in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. I haven't time to take you through it this morning, but the Lord in it speaks over and over again of his intention to bless his people. For example, in verse 9 he says, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. Isn't that lovely? The Lord is promising to bless his people. Now, you'll read in the chapter of the judgment of God. You'll read also of the oppression of the enemies of the people of God. But God in this chapter primarily is saying, I'm going to bless you. For example, if you look at verse 23, the Lord says, I will sanctify my great name. Verse 24, he says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Verse 26, a new heart I will give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And it goes on and on. Take time, dearly beloved, to read this chapter. It's all God saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I am for you. He says it on two occasions in the chapter, by the way, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Verse 32, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord your God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. But the Lord said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pour water on you. I'm going to pour my spirit upon you. I'm going to give you a clean heart. But here's the amazing thing. Look at verse 37. Now remember, all that God has said is, he's going to do these things. But here's what he says. Thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Isn't that lovely? Lord has said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be pouring out blessing upon you. But he's going to allow the people of God to ask him to do it for them. Oh, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord till he come. In the book of Habakkuk, don't we have that promise? It shall not tarry. It shall surely come. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Our time is almost gone this morning. Let me just comment a couple of things about this promise of God. Our God is a God of righteousness. My dearly beloved, the world loves darkness. Men don't come to the Lord because their deeds are evil, but God is a God of righteousness. In Psalm 11, we read this, the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In Psalm 97, we read, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be gathered together. Clouds and darkness are round about them. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Again, Psalm 116, gracious is the Lord and righteous. I could go on and on this morning. Our God is a God of righteousness. He's righteous not only in his blessing, he's righteous also in his judgments. Oh, how many times have you heard the world saying, oh, if there was a God in heaven, why does he allow this? Most times, of course, they're talking about the wickedness of man and the awful stupidity and folly of man. But our God is righteousness. Concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Hebrews, we read, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is himself called Jesus Christ the righteous. What are the effects of righteousness? What are the effects of righteousness? Do you know some of the most blessed ones are these? Peace and quietness. Peace and quietness. The world's in turmoil today. The world's in disarray today. The economists, the presidents, the prime ministers, the bankers, they don't know where to turn. Their hearts are astirred. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 32, we read this concerning the Spirit of God. Until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a harvest, for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. In this province, we have sought peace. And really, we can say peace, peace, where there is no peace. My people, saith the Lord, shall dwell in a peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Oh, foolish world! Oh, foolish Ulster! Oh, foolish church! Oh, foolish Christian! We run hither and thither and can find no rest. But rest is found in the righteousness of God. Exaltation of the nation is an effect of righteousness. In the book of Proverbs we read, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Dear friends, I believe with all my heart that God has brought this world to the state that it's in order that in this mercy of God we might seek him afresh till he come and rain righteousness upon us. But here's the blessing. Righteousness spreads. In Isaiah 26 and verse 9 we read these words, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Oh, if God would come to the church, if our God in his gracious love and mercy would hear the prayer and would see the preparation of heart, would see the breaking up of the fallow ground, would hear the crying of his people and pour rain of righteousness, spiritually righteous rain upon us, the church, then the world will learn righteousness. We have had to endure, and I say endure, the rise of Islam, the most horrible, hateful, anti-Christian system that is rampaging through many parts of the world today. And the church is afraid of it. The nation of England's afraid of it. In many parts of America, they're afraid of Islam. But when God sends righteousness to his people, then the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Truth and prosperity. In Psalm 85, we read these words, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give. That which is good in our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Delight and blessing, pleasure and revival, all come from righteousness. Let me just quote you, and it's the word of God that I want you to hear this morning, dear friends, not the word of Ian McVeigh. In Isaiah chapter 62, we read these words, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. There are two names in that passage of Scripture that are given. Let me just read them to you. The Lord says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, thy land shall be married. There are those who would make Britain a widow today. There are those opposed to the people of God in this land who have no delight in the church. Yet the Lord says to his people, you shall be called Hephzibah. The word Hephzibah means my delight is in her. Thy land shall be called Beulah. The word Beulah means married. God is able to make his church a delightful place again, and able to make his people not mourning or miscarrying, but marrying with an abundance of children. Conclusion this morning, dearly beloved. Ought we not to be praying again the words of the prophet Isaiah? Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Should we not be praying the words of the prophet Amos? Let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. You know, we have the promise of God. We have the assured word of God. Again in the prophet Isaiah, we read, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. In the same book of Hosea, the book of Hosea is really a love story. There's a picture of the prophet with an unfaithful wife, and it's paralleled with the Lord and an unfaithful church. But even in the words of the prophet to his unfaithful wife, the Lord to his unfaithful church, the Lord says this, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. My time is gone. I will conclude just again with words of Hosea. It says, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. The rain, we've had plenty of it In the summer, doubtless we shall have plenty of it in the autumn and winter. Oh, may we, in the spiritual sense, as we've known it in the literal sense, know the Lord coming and pouring down righteousness upon the land. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.